Well, good morning, everybody. Glad you're here. If you can find your seats, that's one of my favorite parts of the service is watching God's people and just be God's people, fellowship together. We're glad you're here. As you find your seats, you can turn in your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 17. We won't be flipping back and forth between 2 Kings 17 and 2 Chronicles. We're just going to stick in 2 Kings 17. We will be touching some other passages, but you can go there. That's kind of where we'll live. You can also go on our website. If you hit go live at the top of our webpage, it'll take you to the scripture links that are there, both in English and in Spanish, for you to look up. And so be sure to check those out. We are in the midst of our series called In the Lord's Sight. This was a series we went through last summer. We paused and we picked up another book this fall, and then now we're continuing in the series to finish it. This year, we'll be going through the books. So if you ever want to prepare for what we're going through in the year, this year we're going to be going through and finishing 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles. We'll be doing Lamentations, then part of Isaiah, then the book of Daniel. So that's 2024 in a nutshell. So you can kind of read through some of those if you want. We won't get through all of Isaiah in the summer because it's 66 chapters long. So we'll get through part of it as we go through it. This series called In the Lord's Sight, those of you who've been here know this, but for those of you who are new, this phrase is used over and over again in 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles. God is constantly saying that these people and this king was either evil in my sight or was righteous or good in my sight. And it's repeated over and over, which tells us that God is watching. He's looking. He's searching. He's not far off and distant. He's involved in humanity. And even though it may not seem like it in the world that we live in, even though it may not seem like it when you think of the mess our country's in, when we drop into this story, it's very similar to kind of where we're at. The nation of Israel is split into two kingdoms. There's a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. They do not get along. They go to war with each other. They don't like one another. The northern kingdom has created a different style of worship under Jeroboam, who was told he could break away as a military leader from the evil that Solomon and Rehoboam had caused God's people. Solomon was David's son. He said, "You're allowed to break away, but you're not allowed to worship differently than I've written in my word." He's like, you still have to worship in Jerusalem the way I asked you to do it. And Jeroboam said, no, I'm going to come up with a better way of worship, and I'm going to come up with a way to keep my own priests and gather my own taxes and get my own tithes, and I'm going to do my own thing in the northern kingdom, and I'm going to actually make two golden calves, one in Bethel, one in Dan, and I'm going to call those golden calves Yahweh. In other words, he's going to go all the way back to where the people of God rebelled in the Old Testament in Exodus when they left Egypt and they're at Mount Horeb and they make a golden calf to worship God. Jeroboam's like, yeah, I think that was the right way to do it. That's the way I'm going to do it. And then in the southern kingdom, they continued to worship in Jerusalem, but it's not like they were righteous. There were only a handful of righteous kings because in the southern kingdom, you see the phrase, they never got rid of the high places. They refused to take down the high places. So in the southern kingdom, they still kept Jerusalem. They still kept the temple, but they said, you know, that's kind of inconvenient. So we're going to create our own styles of worship. We're going to do our own way of worshiping all over the place so it's easier and just better for us. So both of them don't have a heart to say, what does God say? What does he want in his sight? It's what do I want in my sight? What do you want? Because I want to help you get that in your sight. Not what does God want and why has he done this? Now we're coming to the end of the story for the northern kingdom of Israel. God has warned them. He warned them, we're going to see in the Old Testament, in the Torah, because we're still in the Old Testament, in the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, he warned them this was going to happen. That was almost 750 years before what we're going to read about this morning happened. God warned his people for 750 years. I don't know if any of you have had grandparents that have even warned you for 75 years for the stupid stuff you're doing, right? But God warned 750 years. He sent prophet after prophet. He wrote it down so that we could know it, and they didn't pay attention. They didn't care. They just did what worked, what felt good. They didn't do what God asked. How patient is it for God to wait 750 years to execute justice? That, guys, that's some patience I don't have. That's some patience that's amazing. And now we're coming to the end of Israel, and it's been 200 years since Jeroboam went north, created an entire style of worship that was wrong, and God had sent prophet after prophet through the entire Old Testament. We listed those prophets last week. You can read about them. They're right there. Who went to the northern kingdom and said, stop this. God's not going to continue to put up with this. He's being patient because he's loving, he's kind and compassionate, but you've got to stop. Now we're at the 205, 208 year mark, and God's like, I'm done. And what we're going to find this week when we read this, God completely allows the annihilation. See, what God has to do to destroy you and me, because we don't understand this in our culture, and it's been taught badly. What God has to do to destroy you is not send lightning bolts. He just has to do this. Have what you want. He doesn't have to send lightning bolts. He's like, I'll just turn you over to the world and the evil that's in it. I'll stop protecting you because the world's broken and it's going to come on you and you can't stop it. And it's my protection that's keeping that from happening to you. So he just takes his hands off, and that's exactly what he does with Israel. He's like, I've been protecting you. I've been taking my hands off and then coming in and help you again. And then I'm like, okay, go ahead. And then I come and rescue you. And he's like, this time my hands are off. And the nation of Israel and the 10 tribes that went north with Israel literally are never mentioned again in the Bible. They're gone. Gone. They are dispersed and disappear. And you think that by doing that, the southern kingdom would go, man, we need to listen. No, because that's not what we do. When we see someone else completely get annihilated, what do? We get prideful. Well, I'm not as bad as they were. We're good. We didn't create two golden calves. We still got the temple. God loves us. We're awesome. And it's 150 years, 175 years later, and God's like, okay, Judah, I'm done with you. And he sends an army to come in and annihilate them. And it wasn't until the 1940s that Israel lived in the land again. Almost 2,000 years. God is trying to get us to see that he wants us to know who he is. He's trying to, in his sight, reveal himself. And he's so kind and patient when we deserve far worse than we get. So this morning, here's our title. It's real simple. Why? Why did God allow this to happen? Why was God not loving? He's going to say, because. And he's going to list a lot of becauses, because that's what God does. He's like, because. Here's all the excuses. And then at the end, he says, and here's the real reason. You're afraid of the wrong things. Why? Because you have the wrong fears. You're not afraid of me. You're not afraid of eternity. You're not afraid of the things that really matter. You've got all these fears that are just causing you to make really dumb decisions. And you've got to deal with them. And you've got to deal with them in light of what I tell you you should be afraid of and not afraid of. So let's dive in. 2 Kings 17:1 says this. In the 12th year of Judah, that's the southern kingdom, two kingdoms, King Ahaz, Hoshea, son of Elah, became king over Israel and Samaria and reigned 9 years. He did what was evil in the Lord's sight, but not like the kings of Israel who preceded him. It's interesting to me that God's like, you know, he did what was evil, but not as evil. I mean, God is honest. He just doesn't say, yeah, he's evil too. He's like, no, he was evil, but not as evil as the other kings. Like, he at least tried a little bit. The others didn't even try. And that may be where you are sometimes. Well, I'm not as bad as he is, and I try harder. And God's like, that's not better. That's what you did. God's going to admit that's what this king did, but he's not like, and I'm happy with that. He's like, but that's what he did. He tried hard, but it's still going to end in disaster for him. Then you go on, it says, Shalmaneser, the king of Assyria, attacked him, and Hoshea became his vassal and paid him tribute money. But the king of Assyria discovered Hoshea's conspiracy. He had sent envoys to So, king of Egypt, and had not paid the tribute money to the king of Assyria as in previous years. Therefore, the king of Assyria arrested Hoshea and put him in prison. Then the king of Assyria invaded the whole land, marched up to the capital city of Assyria, or Syria, and besieged it for 3 years. We looked at this last week. A besieging is where you cut off all supplies until you starve them out. That's what besieging means. It's a siege. You don't let anything in. You don't attack them because you don't want to lose soldiers, and you can get all your supply lines in. You just build a perimeter and just sit and wait. And you just sit and wait. And eventually, they're going to starve and quit because they can't get any food. They can't get water. For 3 years, Israel won't surrender. For 3 years, Israel won't cry out to God and say, God, please help us. We're done with the golden calves. Please save us. They won't do it. For 3 years. Some of you have lived like that. That for years, God, you know God is telling you, let this go, give this up, repent, cry out to me, do it different, do it the way I said to do it. And you're like, no. And you're just starving yourself more and more and more. And God's like, I'm right here. If you'll just cry out to me. That doesn't mean I'm going to fix everything. Some things have to happen because of the evil in the land, but at least you'll be prepared for it, God says. You see, in about 100 years before this, Assyria attacked the northern kingdom through the king Jehu that we looked at before. And as a result of that king Jehu, Israel became a vassal to Assyria, and they were sending them money so that Assyria wouldn't kill them, right? That was the deal that they had with them. You're going to protect us. You're not going to let other armies. Well, Hoshea decides this isn't a good deal. I'm tired of paying this money. So then he goes and makes a treaty, a deal with the king of Egypt. As a result of that, going against 100 years of this payment, taxes, tribute, you leave me alone, and the fact that God told his people when they left Egypt, if you ever go back, I will wipe you out. Never, ever go back to the mess and the slavery you were in. Don't do it, because if you do, it's going to be awful for you. And Hoshea said, I think I'll go back to Egypt. I think I'll lead my whole people to go back. They didn't listen to God. He wrote it down. And so now here we are, many years later. This is the big first invasion of Assyria. This happened in 732. And then it says this, in the ninth year of Hoshea, the king of Assyria captured Samaria. He deported the Israelites to Assyria. He settled them in Hala and by the Habor, Gozan's river, and in the cities of the Medes. They're done. Your homes are taken away. Your land is taken away. Everything that I gave you that was a gift to you by coming into the promised land that you didn't earn, that I gave you, is gone. Because for 200 years, plus another 500 and some before that, you wouldn't listen. What more do I have to do? God's like, tell me a God that's as patient as I am. All the other gods, you got to make a sacrifice quick or they'll get you. Right? Like you got to keep pleasing them so the crops come in. You got to be in good with them. You got to do works to earn your right to have a relationship. God's like, I just gave you a relationship through Abraham. It's a free gift. If you'll just respond, and you won't respond. It's the same picture of Jesus, that Jesus came, he died, he paid the price, and he's like, he doesn't force himself on us. He's like, here's the free gift of the payment that I have paid, that you deserve the justice for it, if you will just let me pay it. And we say, no, that's okay. That sounds a little too extreme. I'll try to work myself into heaven. I'll try to be a good person. I'll try to do all these things and measure up. And you're going to get to heaven, and your good can never outweigh your bad. Because even the good things you do, you have false motives in your heart when you do them. Every good thing I do has a false motive. It drives me nuts. I've been trying to deal with it my whole life. Thankfully, because of Jesus, he forgives. And I can confess that and go, God, I'm doing this because it's the right thing to do. But I'll just tell you, I don't have the right heart behind it. But I'm thank you that I'm going to obey you. And God's like, thank you. That's all I want. That's faith. That's called faith. You don't feel like it, but you know it's the right thing, so you do it. This is 750 years of warning coming to a culmination. He had warned them, and he had warned them. So why would God do this to his people? Why would God allow something like this to happen to you? to happen to his people? Why would a loving God allow this kind of Assyrian? They slaughtered people. They put them on hooks and carried them away. We know in history. And by the way, if this history we're talking about right here is not just biblical history, you can actually go back and read fragments of Assyrian history, and this stuff's in there. This is not backed up by like God's telling his winning story and nobody else agreed. No, it's in Assyrian documents and Babylonian documents both. This happened. Now the question is, why? Glad you asked, because God's going to answer. He says, this disaster happened to you because. And we think, yeah, that's what my dad used to say, right? You need to do this. Why? Because. Because I told you. Because I'm your dad. No, look, he gives them lovingly, says, I'm going to give you a list of everything so that you know how to turn from those things in the place I'm deporting you to and never do them again. I'm going to give you a list because your temptation is going to be to go to this nation, to go to this place, and then make all the same mistakes and sins that you did before. And instead, I'm going to list these for you so that when you go into these foreign lands and you're tempted to be about their gods, you won't do it. You'll cry out to me and you'll weep that you can't get to Jerusalem and worship as you should. Do you realize that for us as Christians who are believers in Jesus, there should be a longing and a weeping in our heart that we're not with Jesus? That this church is like just such a gnat compared to the glory of being in heaven and being with our God. Our singing and our worship is like, oh, that's terrible, compared to being in heaven and with our God. He's like, so I'm going to put you in these foreign lands. We're in foreign lands. We're not in a Christian nation. We're in a nation that was founded with Christian principles and biblical principles, a lot of them. But last time I checked, the founders purposely left out Jesus in every founding document. They had arguments about it. And they purposely said, we're not sticking Jesus in the founding documents. We're okay with fearing big God, but we're not okay with telling people they have to fear Jesus as God. So they built it on principles that were biblical, good principles. We have three branches of government. Why? Because Isaiah says to have three branches of government. Isaiah says the only person that should be our king, our judge, and our lawgiver is God. And Machiavelli read that and said, we need three branches because only God can hold that much power. So we need a judicial, a legislative, and we need a kingly or a president, an executive. Good biblical foundations, but not Christian. Not we need to surrender to Jesus. So here's the list. Look at this. The people of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt from the power of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. They kept going back to Egypt. I brought you out of it, and you just keep going back to the same mess. Why do you keep going back to the same mess? Why won't you trust me? Why won't you live differently instead of trying the same old relationships, same old problems, same old things? Look at the second thing he tells them. Because they had worshipped other gods. It wasn't enough that you went back just to get help from Egypt, but then you adopted their gods, and you adopted the gods around you so that you could get in good with people and have a good life instead of representing me and trusting me with your life. Then he says, they had lived according to the customs of the nations the Lord had disposed before the Israelites, and the customs the kings of Israel had introduced. He's like, and so you may say, well, you know, I haven't gone back to Egypt personally. I mean, our king did that. And I really haven't, you know, got other, I personally don't have other gods. Okay, well, are you living by the customs? Like, this was a conversation for us as a staff where we were talking about, should we do Super Bowl gatherings or not? We had like an hour conversation in our staff meeting about it. Should we do this? Should we not? Is this pagan? Is this, like, would we going to the Colosseum and watching people get slaughtered? Okay. It was a struggle for us. And two of us agreed that we're just not going to watch. And the other one's like, I'm still watching. No, I'm just kidding. I'm joking. That's not what he said. Like, but we wrestled with it, and we are going to have a devotion. We're shutting off the halftime show. So if you want to watch a halftime show, don't come to our house, because we're going to stop. We're going to have a devotion. We're going to pray. That doesn't justify. It's just, hey, we struggle with this. This is something should we or shouldn't we? See, these are the things that if you're not having conversations about them and wrestling with, you may not be seeking for what's right in God's eyes. And I don't even know if we're making the right decision to do it, but we're doing it. And you can be offended, and that's okay, and you can tell us, I'm offended. Some people have told us that before. But we also see it as just a great time to get together and have fellowship. And it is. It's fun to throw cards at people. Like, it's a blast. Like, we have fun just gathering together, and sometimes that gathering, we're not really gathering because the Super Bowl. This is just an opportunity in culture where people are used to gathering, so let's take advantage of it. You can invite new people to the Super Bowl gatherings. They may not come here on a Sunday morning, but you can invite them and say, hey, a bunch of my friends, people I know that I really care about, we're getting together. If you don't have a place that you want to go, like, come there. We're not going to watch a halftime show, though, just letting you know. So if you want to see, I think it's Usher or whoever, I don't know. If you want to see him, we're not watching that. He goes on, he says, look at this. The Israelites secretly did what was not right against the Lord. So not only did they adopt the customs, but then they tried to be sure that nobody else knew they adopted the customs. You've never done that, have you? Put on the show, make it look like you're all good. I'm a Christian. Oh, I got it all together. And then you go home and you got all the customs. Some of you will jump in the car on the way home and you will adopt the customs of American driving on the way home, right? One of the customs that I struggle with in American driving is sitting at a green light. Like, you pull up, you stop at a red light, the light goes green. The custom is you go, but the new custom is everyone's on their phone, and so they don't go. And my custom is I want to bump them, but I can't bump them because I get in big trouble, so I want to honk, but then I think, if I honk, that's not righteous. I need to probably be patient because God wants me to be patient, so I'll just wait here. And then I wait, and I wait, and I wait, and then I either zoom around them or I honk. Sometimes I wait, but often not. It's like, we adopt, and guess what? We're not supposed to be on our phones, so we just adopt the customs. We don't say, well, the law says, don't be on your cell phone. Well, you see, I'm a really good driver. I'm so awesome, I can be on my cell phone all the time because I'm so good at driving. And I'm sitting at a green light and driving everyone nuts and probably getting rear-ended. Like, again, and it's not just secret things like that. It's other secret things that we do, that we say we're having a quiet time. We say we're reading the Bible, but we're not. That we're struggling and we keep that secret, but we don't share that so people can pray for us and encourage us. We're full of secrets because we're what? Afraid of what people think. That's what he says. That's you. You're trying to impress everybody and keep all the plates spinning. Like, just don't do it. And then he goes on. He says, they built high places in all their towns, from watchtower to fortified city. In other words, I got my own way to worship God. My high place is in a deer stand on Sunday morning. That's my high place. I see God. I see creation. I think about Jesus on a tree because I'm hanging in a tree, getting ready to shoot a buck. Like, that's my high place. I don't remember that being, where did God say tree stand worship? I'm trying to find that. It's not wrong to enjoy a tree stand. It's not wrong to hunt. But if it's drawing you away from God's purposes and his people, it's wrong. And guess what? God's people are a mess, but he came and died for them. He came and died for all the hypocrites and idiots like us. So maybe he wants you and me to lay our life down for a bunch of hypocrites and idiots because we're one of them. Goes on, he's not done. He says, they set up for themselves sacred pillars and Asherah poles on every high place and under every green tree. In other words, they were really sacred. They were religious. They set up all these religious things. Look at all our religious stuff because we're so religious. And then they set up Asherah poles. Those were poles that, hey, we want everybody to be fed. And Asherah, she's the god of fertility. And so we want to be sure everybody's fed. So we're going to have Asherah poles everywhere and make sure everybody's got a good meal by worshiping Asherah. They go on, it says, they burned incense on all the high places, just like those nations the Lord had driven out before them. They did evil things, provoking the Lord. We burn incense. We love to cover up our stink. I was at a show choir competition yesterday. From 7:30 in the morning, I got home at 12:45 last night. I was the MC for the auditorium over at Edgewood Show Choirs, okay? So I was there the whole day just talking, like announcing choirs, doing all this stuff. I mean, I was in such pain by the end of the night. I'm like, I'm an old man. I can't stand anymore. My feet hurt. Like, one of the guys was like, well, did you wear your inserts? And it didn't even faze me to think, to say no. To argue with him. I was like, no, they were in my other shoes. And I'm like, I'm an old man. I've crossed the line. Like, I'm wearing inserts. Like, it's just, it's like we're having this conference, and it's fine. But, like, again, we try to cover up the smells. You could just, Axe body spray. It was like BO and body spray every time a choir would walk by. Because they can't shower and they've been sweating all day, right? And it's like, those of you who've been in show choir are laughing really hard because you know what your homeroom smelled like, right? You understand this. And God's like, this is what you do. You don't deal with the actual problem. You just try to cover it up. And then you look at this. They served idols, although the Lord told them, you must not do this. Don't think that other things and other people are going to rescue you. I want to be your rescuer. And then he says, still, the Lord, look at this, still though, after that list, the Lord warned Israel and Judah through every prophet and every seer saying, turn from your evil ways and keep my commands and statutes according to all the law I commanded your ancestors and sent to you through my servants, the prophets. Remember, a prophet is not a future teller. A prophet is someone who just says the word of God. That's what a prophet is. If you ever speak God's word, you're being prophetic. So if you've ever quoted scripture and said scripture to someone, you are actually prophesying. You're speaking God's word to them. We think prophecy is like, I get to tell the future. That's not prophecy. It sometimes can be. But most of the prophets, a lot of them didn't tell the future. They just told the reality. And there's like a little bit of future sprinkled in there. Oftentimes they sprinkled in future without knowing they were sprinkling in future. They just said it and it applied both now, back then, and forward. Again, why is this happening, God says? Because, oh, he's not done. Because then he says, but after all of this, even though still I tried, he goes, they would not listen. Isn't that not you and me and our world? I have tried everything, but you won't listen. I've opened this through my prophets over and over and over and over. It's consistent. It doesn't change. There's not an Old Testament and a New Testament. There's one book, and the whole book is focused on Jesus. In the Old Testament, they all were looking forward to Jesus the Messiah. When Jesus came in the Gospels, they were looking at Jesus the Messiah. We are now looking forward to Jesus the Messiah with everyone in the Old Testament, everyone in the middle, and we're all looking forward to the day he makes the earth right again and comes back. It's one story. It hasn't changed. There's nuances, and God's revealed more of that story, but it's the same. But we won't listen because we have a certain story we want. We have a certain narrative we're looking for, a certain why. Why do I exist? We're trying to answer. And then we chase all these becauses, and then we have all the wrong fears. So he says, they became obstinate like their ancestors who did not believe the Lord their God. I'm not gonna. If you've ever been married, you know that heart. If you've ever been a child, you know that heart. I'm not gonna. Some of you may be there right now. God's brought you here. He's working on your heart. He's trying to teach you new things that are gonna blow up your whole thinking and existence, and he's gonna rock your world. And you're like, no. And God is just looking and going, I'll still be patient with you. But there's coming a day when the patient runs out, when you keep provoking, you keep poking the bear, I'm just going to take my hands off of your life. It says they rejected his statutes and his covenant he had made with their ancestors and the decrees he had given them. So he says, you won't listen to my word. They pursued worthless idols and became worthless themselves, following the surrounding nations the Lord had commanded them not to imitate. Oh, that works, so let's do that. Oh, that works, so let's do that. That works. Well, maybe God doesn't want it to work. Maybe he wants you to be someone that it doesn't work for, and everybody goes, why did they do that? Because that doesn't work. And then you can go to them and say, well, I did that because I'd rather honor the Lord than do what works and perish. Because that's what God, we're going to see in just a moment, asked his people to do. It goes on, it says this, they abandoned all the commands of the Lord their God. They just abandoned them. Like, yeah, that's not important. That's really not important. That command doesn't matter. That one's no big deal. I don't understand what that means. It's not important. Like, if you look at the commands, we talk about this all the time in our church. If you look at the commands of the Old Testament, they're beautiful. It's why Leviticus, I say this about every week, is one of my favorite books. Because it just lays out God's love. God is telling people that literally are nomads, that don't know disease, they don't know germs, they know nothing. And he is laying out a sanitation plan, a relationship plan, a food plan. Like, we have the health department now to save us. But if we didn't have a health department, we'd have people dying all the time in Bloomington from restaurants who didn't just trying to make a profit. Do I like the health department? No, I don't. But I'm glad they're there when I eat out. Because I've been in restaurants doing some construction work. Oh my. Oh my. Goes on, it says, they made cast images for themselves, two calves and an Asherah pole. Like, oh, we don't make cast images anymore. Yeah, you do. We just call them sentimental objects. That's sentimental to me. Is it sentimental or is it an idol? It's a fine line. You can have things that are sentimental. God had the people save certain things. They saved Moses' staff. They saved the commandments. I mean, they saved things. But why? Is it because you're afraid? You're saving all these things of your kids because you're afraid they're leaving you and now you have no purpose in your life, so you cling to these child things versus saying, you know, my kids are grown and I'm going to pray for them and I'm going to release them and I pray the Lord, but I am going to walk with God. I'm going to take the next phase of life he has for me. I'm going to give my best. I'm going to raise up other children by discipling and building into young people, pouring my life. I'm not done yet. And I'm going to have a lot more relationships and a lot more spiritual children in my life that I'm not even going to be able to keep track of. When was the last time you heard that? He goes on, it says they worshiped the whole heavenly host, and they served Baal, another foreign fertility god, powerful god. He's the bull god, right? It's interesting to me. I was talking to somebody this week. All the other nations, typically when they choose animals, they choose really powerful animals, like a bull, a dragon, right? Like something just powerful. And God chose a lamb. The weakest, most helpless. Sheep have no defenses when they're old. When they're babies, they barely have teeth. And he chooses a lamb as the thing that you're going to focus on, that weak thing, as the thing that will pay the price for you. Well, I'd rather trust a dragon. They're big and powerful and breathe fire than a lamb, because they always, always grow up to get slaughtered and eaten. And Jesus is like, that's my plan. My plan is for you to be used up for something more than yourself, to provide food and clothing for the world around you, not for you to be a dragon that gets everything they can and then is just destroyed in their selfishness and power. He goes on, he says, they made their sons and daughters pass through the fire and practice divination and interpreted omens. They sacrificed their children for the benefits of the day. They literally gave their sons and daughters to Molech as offerings because they wanted a better life. I said this last week. We've done that with 70 million children in our country. And we keep promoting it. Is abortion, if you've been through an abortion, if you know someone who has, listen, it's hard. And if you've been through that, God forgives. God has murderers in his lineage. Moses and David were murderers. And we read about them all the time. Because they repented and they turned to God and they cried out to him for mercy. And God said, I am merciful. But I am telling you, we're creating such fear in people of having children. You gotta be afraid if you have kids. They got a lot of money and they're just getting. What? The only two things we get to do on this side of eternity as human beings are bring souls into the world through children and change people's souls so that they can be in heaven with God. We either make physical or spiritual children. We can't do that in heaven. It's the one thing that we will not be able to do in heaven better than we can do here. It's it. Like, we got to rethink. Why? Because, and we got to get afraid of the right things in our lives. Because we're so afraid of everything that isn't God. Deuteronomy said this. This is how God warned his people in Deuteronomy. So if you think God is doing this, and you're like, this is mean, look at what he said. This was 700 years before. 700 years. We've only been a country like 250. This is 700 years before he actually has this happen. He says, carefully follow the commands, statutes, all these things I've given you. For this will show your wisdom and understanding in the eyes of everybody else. All the people. When they hear about all these statutes, they will say, this great nation is indeed wise and an understanding people. For what nation is there that has a God near to it as the Lord their God is to us whenever we call on him? Underline that in your Bible. Man, that's encouraging. God is like, I want to just call on me. And then he says, jump down to 25. He says, when you have children and grandchildren, have been in the land a long time. They've been in the land a long time. If you act corruptly, make an idol in the form of anything and do what is evil in the sight of the Lord your God, provoking him to anger. We just read that. I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you today that you will quickly perish from the land you are about to cross the Jordan to possess. You will not live long there, but you will certainly be destroyed. The Lord will scatter you among the peoples, and you'll be reduced to a few survivors among the nations, not in the promised land, where the Lord your God will drive you. There you will worship man-made gods of wood and stone, which cannot see, hear, eat, or smell. That's all the things he just said. You keep going for these hear, eat, and smells that you create. He's like, that's not going to fill you. You're going to be empty. You're going to eat, you're not going to be full. You're going to hear, and you're not going to actually hear. And then he says, but from there, this is the encouraging part. Look at this. But once you're in that mess, you will search for the Lord your God. And you will find him when you seek him with all your heart, all your soul. When you are in distress and all these things have happened to you, you will return to the Lord your God in later days and you will obey him. This is the gospel. This is revelation. And it says, he will not leave you, destroy you, or forget the covenant your fathers with your fathers. Look at this. That he swore to them. Not that they swore. He said he would do it by oath because the Lord your God, look at, is a compassionate God. He doesn't want you to be afraid any longer than it takes to get you to repent, to turn to him. Back in Kings, it says, therefore, the Lord was very angry with Israel, and he removed them from his presence. Only the tribe of Judah remained. Remember, Deuteronomy, which they had copies of in the promised land, they read Deuteronomy in worship for 500 years. They read Deuteronomy in worship. All the time. They were required to memorize as children the first five books of the Old Testament. That's Deuteronomy. They all had it memorized. And they didn't listen. It didn't matter they had the Bible memorized. It didn't matter to them because it didn't work in their eyes. Then he says, you think, okay, only the tribe of Judah remain. Now again, your and I's perspective would be, well, yeah, I want to be with the tribe of Judah. If they remain, they must have done something right. If they remain, they must be the ones that God really wants to follow. They may be that vow. That's the perfect. Those are the perfect people. Those are the people I need to be with. Look at what happens. Even Judah did not keep the commands of the Lord their God, but lived according to the customs Israel had introduced. Why? Because they work. You know why we eat so much sugar? Because it's good. It tastes so good. It works. You put sugar in stuff and people eat it. And they just keep eating it. Like, we love, you know why people don't eat Brussels sprouts mostly? Like, some of you do. I like Brussels sprouts. Most people don't. It's because they don't taste like sugar. But chemically, Brussels sprouts work a lot better in your body than sugar does. But it doesn't taste as good initially. And it says, so the Lord rejected all the descendants of Israel, afflicted them, and handed them over to plunderers until he had banished them from his presence. Again, Deuteronomy says, though you are as numerous as the stars of the sky, you will be left with only a few people. This is later. He repeats it again and again. Because you did not obey the Lord your God, just as the Lord was glad to cause you to prosper and multiply you, so he will also be glad to cause you to perish and destroy you. Why? Because he said, the reason I'm prospering you is I want everybody to see who I am. And if you're not doing that, then they don't see who I am. They see a false God that works for them, not the God that they need to work for. And then it says, then the Lord will scatter you among the peoples from one end of the earth to the other, and there you will worship other gods of wood and stone, which neither you nor your fathers have known. You will find no peace You have all these fears, you'll find no peace among the nations, and there will be no resting place for the sole of your foot. There the Lord will give you a trembling heart. Look at that, a trembling heart, failing eyes, and a despondent spirit. If that doesn't sum up our culture, I don't know a better sentence that you can find in the Bible. We are full of trembling people. We are full of people that can't see right from wrong, and their eyes have completely failed them in understanding what's good and bad, what's right and wrong. And people are absolutely despondent. And they either respond with fight or flight. They either fight in that despondence and I'm gonna take it, or they just become depressed and withdraw and go, like, this is our culture right here. And the Lord said, I'm gonna let you have it. That's what you want all this stuff. Well, when you get all this stuff, what comes with the stuff is a trembling heart, failing eyes, and a despondent spirit. They go together. You can't have one without the other. We think we can separate it. We think we can eat the sugar and not get fat. Because I didn't eat fat, right? It says, like, it always made me laugh. I was a huge Twizzlers fan. Red Twizzlers. How many of you like red Twizzlers? I mean, I could pound a family bag in a movie. A family bag, not the one they sell at the movie theater. That's weak. Like a family pack of Twizzlers. I'll pound that down in a movie. Now if I eat them, I about die. I feel sick for 2 days. Like, my body just can't do it anymore. But when I was young, right? I mean, I loved having for breakfast when I was in high school a honey bun and a Mountain Dew. If I ate a honey bun and a Mountain Dew right now, I would vomit. I don't think I could take it. He says right here, he's like, look, if you take the sugar, even though the Twizzlers pack says it's fat-free, because they wrote that on there, oh, it's fat-free. Like, you're still taking 2,000 calories. Where do you think it's going to go? So again, we fall for it. Fat-free. That's good. That's good. No. That's a trick. He goes on in Kings. He says, when the Lord tore Israel from the house of David, Israel made Jeroboam, son of Nebat, king. He's just going back on the history. Then Jeroboam led Israel away from following the Lord and caused them to commit great sin. He just kept encouraging them, hey, it's no fat, eat that. No fat, no fat, no fat. Now we're finding out we need fat. Now people that go on like the keto diet and they eat fat all the time, they're like skinny. You're like, well, I thought fat was bad, but that guy looks really good. And then it says, then the Israelites persisted in all the sins that Jeroboam committed and did not turn from them. In other words, you didn't have to listen to Jeroboam. You didn't have to listen to your leaders. You didn't have to follow Trump. You didn't have to follow Biden. You didn't have to follow them. You have to put up with them, right? You got to figure out how you're going to vote because you have a responsibility to make a decision and participate. But it doesn't mean you have to do what they say and like approve and go, that's wonderful. I'm glad they had affairs. I'm glad they lied. No, you don't have to approve of that. But they did. And then it says, finally, the Lord removed Israel from his presence, just as he had declared through all his servants, the prophets. In other words, I've warned you, I've warned you, I've warned you. So Israel has been exiled to Assyria from their homeland until today. Jeremiah writes it this way. He says, a horrible thing, a terrible thing has taken place in the land. The prophets prophesied falsely and the priests rule by their own authority. My people love it like this, but what will you do at the end of it? What will you do when you find out that the prophets and the priests lied to you? That the no fat on the Twizzlers made you fat? What are you going to do? Are you going to blame them? Or are you going to go before God and say, I listened to liars. I didn't listen. I didn't go here. Listen, don't trust me on this stuff. Go to this. Check me. If I'm wrong, man, confront me. I've been confronted I don't know how many times in our church by people. I don't know how many times I've gotten up on a Sunday morning and said, I misspoke. I didn't say that right. I was wrong on this. Multiple times I've done that. Why? Because I'm human. You're human. We get it wrong sometimes. We say wrong things. We have wrong hearts. And sometimes we need to be confronted. And it's beautiful when we are. It's beautiful. It's glorious. Timothy says it this way. So that's Old Testament. Look what the Apostle Paul said to Timothy. He said, for a time will come when they will not tolerate sound doctrine. They won't tolerate this. They won't listen. They'll become obstinate. But according to their own desires, their own customs, will multiply teachers for themselves because they have an itch to hear something new. Well, this old stuff doesn't work. This is all God stuff. None of that works. That is stupid. I'm going to find something better to believe in this. It's not turning out the way I want. Well, that's because you didn't read how it's supposed to turn out. Last time I checked, it turns out with the church completely being slaughtered and God has to come back to save it because it's being slaughtered. That's the last book of the Bible. I don't know if you've read it. God didn't tell us how this, like he was pretty blunt about it. This is how it's going to go for you. Jesus, we're going to see in a minute. Pick up your cross and follow me. Wait a minute. A cross is an executionary device that I'm carrying around waiting for someone to use it on me. Yep. Yeah, I think I'll choose another religion. That doesn't sound like it works too well for me. He goes on to say this in Kings. Then the king of Assyria brought people from Babylon, Cuthath, Hava, Hamath, and Sarah, Vaman, and settled them in the place of the Israelites in the city of Samaria. The settlers took possession of Samaria and lived in its cities. When they first lived there, they did not fear Yahweh. So now new people come into the land, and they don't understand that God has made the land special. They forgot to check to see, hey, the God that used to, like, this is his land, we might want to ask how he wants us to use this land. And they're like, nah, we don't need to ask that God, because we beat him. And he's weak, and we beat his people, and we beat his God. So the Lord sent lions among them, which killed some of them. Can you imagine? There are wild lions just eating people, running through your villages and just eating you. The settlers spoke to the king of Assyria saying, the nations that you have deported and placed in the cities of Samaria do not know the requirements of the God of their land. Therefore, he has sent lions among them that are killing them because the people don't know the requirements of the land. These people start fearing God more than God's people. Think about that for a minute. They're thinking this God's more real than our gods. And God's people are like, we're still mad at our God because he didn't keep us in the land to give us what we want. Goes on, it says, then the king of Assyria issued a command, send back one of the priests you deported. He's like, we got to find somebody that knows this God. You. you know this. You used to be a priest. Can you imagine? Hey, we're looking for a priest in our land. I'm not a priest. I don't know what you're in a foreign land. You don't want to be like, I'm a priest of God. Hello. Like, you're thinking they're coming to kill you. But this priest is open about, I'm a priest. I love my God. And so they come to him. They're like, you're pretty bold. You know your God. So we'll send you back to help the settlers who are settling there to teach them how to live in the land. When the people were not living righteously in the land, now the king of Assyria is the righteous person saying, go teach the people how to live by this book in the land that the people I deported wouldn't do. If this isn't the craziness of God, I don't know what is. It's amazing. It's amazing. And then he says, look at this. So one of the priests they had deported came and lived in Bethel, and he began to teach them how they should fear Yahweh. But the people of each nation were still making their own gods in the cities where they lived and putting them in the shrines of the high places that the people of Samaria obeyed. So they were happy to have a priest there telling them what to do, but they still didn't obey either. The men of Babylon made Succoth-Benoth. The men of Cuth made Nergal. The men of Hamath made Ashima. The Avites made Nibhaz and Tartak. And the Seraphimites burned their children in the fire to Adoram-Melech and Anoram-Melech, the gods of the gods of Seraphim. They feared the Lord, but they also appointed from their number priests to serve them in the shrines of the high places. They feared the Lord, but they also worshiped their own gods according to the customs of nations where they had been deported to. Man, I'm glad we don't do this today. I'm glad that we don't deport, we don't pick our own pastors. I mean, priests. Does that sting a little bit? It stings me a little bit. Because I'm one of those that got picked. It's like, I don't know a better way to do it with the mess we're in, right? I mean, it's a mess. But it's like, that's what we do. We just pick who we want, who says what we want. We don't want what this says. We just want to pick what works. And we've got certain customs. We don't want challenge. We don't want anybody telling us. We don't want anyone telling us that the Dave Ramsey plan may be wrong for us. Because Dave Ramsey is God. And I don't know of any Bible story of anyone saying that they should give away all of their earthly goods and get rid of their 401k and all of their retirement and come and follow them. I have never heard that story before. Have you? Oh, yeah, the rich young ruler that came to Jesus and said, what must I do to be saved and have eternal life? And he said, well, for you, you need to sell everything and come and follow me. Now, Jesus didn't tell everybody to do that, but he was willing to put a chapter in the book at the end of the book to say, this is our plan. This is the normal way that God does things, but he may ask you to give it all away and follow him. I like Dave Ramsey's principles. I like the principles of budgeting and living responsibly and all those things. But I'm telling you right now, we don't teach it in our church for one reason. He doesn't have a chapter that says God may ask you to sell it all and go someplace and follow him. I can't teach it. I can't do it. I can teach some of the principles, but those principles are about God wants you to be a millionaire. Maybe he wants you to be poor. Maybe God literally wants you to be poor. Do you know that when Jesus came, he didn't follow Dave Ramsey's plan? He was poor. Again, I'm not saying all of you go out and sell everything, and I'm not telling you give it to our church. I'm not saying that at all. That's probably not what God's saying, because the majority of people, he did not tell to do that. He told the centurion to stay being a centurion. He didn't say come and follow me, keep doing a centurion job. But are we even willing to ask the question? Because we already have our why and our becauses, and we're so afraid that we're going to be poor and we're going to lose everything. We're so afraid that we might not be rich and wealthy. And stop being afraid of that stuff, he says. Look what Matthew says. Jesus was speaking. He said, you'll recognize them by their fruit. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Not, you know, everybody's going to say, oh, I fear God. I fear God. No. But only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord. They're referring to him as Yahweh, Yahweh. Just like in the northern kingdom, Yahweh, Yahweh was Bethel and Dan, two Yahwehs. He says Yahweh, Yahweh, just like the Israelites referred to Yahweh, Yahweh, golden calves. Didn't we prophesy in your name, drive out demons in your name, and do many miracles in your name? Look at all the works we did. Look at everything we accomplished. Then I will announce to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you lawbreakers. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them will be like a sensible man who built his house on the rock. Because God's law says that we surrender to him, not that we work for him to be saved. And these guys are standing before God saying, look at all we did, we deserve it. Jesus is like, then you don't really know me. 2 Kings goes on, they are still practicing their former customs to this day. None of them fear the Lord or observe their statutes and ordinances. The laws and commands of the Lord commanded the descendants of Jacob. He had renamed him Israel. The Lord made a covenant with them and commanded them, do not fear. Look at this. Watch what happens in the next several chapters, in the next several verses. Do not fear other gods. Do not bow down to them. Do not serve them. Do not sacrifice to them. Look at this. Verse 36. Instead, fear the Lord, who brought you from the land of Egypt with great power and an outstretched arm. You are to bow down to him, and you are to sacrifice to him. You are to be careful always to observe the statutes, the ordinances, the law, and the commands he wrote for you. Do you think God needed to write commands for himself because he was having a problem obeying himself as God? He wrote them for us, and then look what he says. Do not fear other gods. Don't forget the covenant that I have made with you. Do not fear other gods, but fear the Lord your God, and he will deliver you from the hand of all your enemies. When he says you, he's not talking about specifically you. He's saying plural you, the people, your children, your grandchildren, your great, 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 great grandchildren. You may have to live in slavery, but God says, I will deliver further than you can think or imagine if you'll trust me. Because it's not about us. Look what it says. However, they would not listen, but continued practicing their former customs. These nations feared the Lord, but also served idols. Their children and grandchildren continue doing as their fathers did until today. I'm going to wrap up with some of Jesus' words about fear. But before I do, I'm going to ask this question. Why? What are the becauses that you know, and the becauses that you're not allowing God to tell you why you're where you're at? What are the fears that you won't deal with, that you hide, that you repress, that you put on either a false pride or a false humility because you're afraid to actually talk about those fears that are really there? And God's wanting to invite you in. He's wanting to invite you into that, to have those conversations. His outstretched arm is outstretched to you, he says. He's compassionate, wanting to teach you, wanting you to see, Well, will you continue your practices and customs? Some of you have seen your children and your grandchildren continue in your continued customs and practices that you practiced, and it's breaking your heart. And you wish you could go back and undo it, and you can't. But you know what you can do? You can point them to the one that can undo it. You can point them to the one that has all of human history at his hand and can change them, and you can repent, and you can say, I didn't turn. I taught you these things. It wasn't necessarily the right thing. I thought it was. I didn't know. My dad did that for me, and it was such healing in our relationship. I'll leave you with Jesus' words about fear. Why are we in this mess? Well, because we deserve it. And you look at that because list, and we measure up to it just as much as they did. But this is what Jesus said over and over in his Gospels. In Luke, he says, and I say to you, my friends, calls us friends, do not fear those who kill the body and after that can do nothing more. But I will show you the one to fear. Fear him who has authority to throw people into hell after death. Jesus talked more about money and hell than any other two, money and eternity than any other two subjects in the Gospels. And those are the two things that we're told not to talk about because they're really offensive. Yeah, they are. Then he goes on, he says, yes, I say to you, this one, this is the one to fear. Aren't five sparrows sold for 2 pennies, yet not one of them is forgotten in God's sight? Indeed, the hairs of your head are all counted. Don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. This verse helped my wife make a decision to turn down a $35,000 increase in pay and to stay here locally and do a job she knew she could do. And she read that verse and she said, I can't take that because God still has me where I'm at. And that was almost double her salary at the time. And she said, God has me here for a reason. When her job thought she was going to leave, she went in and talked to her boss, her direct boss, and said, and he said, okay, you're not taking it. And he was shocked. Why are you not taking it? And she said, well, can I be honest with you? Here's the verse that every time I would turn somewhere, I would see, and that God was just telling me that I could just trust him. We don't need all that. And that I need to be here for some reason and continue. He leaned in, he said, what verse was it? She read this verse and he went, I just read that to my kids last night. Wow. You think he's ever going to forget that? You think he's ever going to forget when he's raising his kids what someone he worked with did? That's amazing what God can do with his word. Jesus goes on, he says, don't fear those who kill the body but are not able to kill the soul. Rather, fear him who's able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are 2 sparrows sold for a penny, yet not one of them falls to the ground without your father's consent. But even the hairs on your head have all been counted. Man, I'm glad, because I don't know where they went. My granddaughter now calls me No Hair Paul. Because all the other grandparents have hair. She looked at me on the phone the other day. I was, hi. She's like, hi, No Hair Paul. What? Micaiah's like, yeah, she calls you No Hair Paul now because you don't have any hair. I'm like, great. Okay. Therefore, everyone who will acknowledge me before men will also acknowledge him. I will acknowledge him before my Father. Look at this. He says, if you will acknowledge me, not yourself, not your works, not I cast out demons, I did all this. If you'll just say, I am desperate for you. I acknowledge your God, your Lord. You have rights over my life. You have rights over my relationship. I keep messing it up, but I'm going to keep coming back to you. You're it. If you will do this, look at what Jesus says. He says, if you will do this, I will acknowledge you before my Father in heaven. He will be like, Dad, I paid for them. They're good. I paid. Son, they're a mess. I know, Dad. I paid for them. They're good. And then it says, my Father in heaven, but whoever denies me before men, I will also deny before my Father in heaven. We were supposed to be, Israel's supposed to be a light to the nations. And instead of going to the nations to tell them, they denied giving God that right and they compromised. And then it says, don't assume that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, Jesus said, but a sword. For I came to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be the members of his household. If you follow Jesus, you will hit walls in your marriage. You will hit walls with your kids. You will hit walls with extended family because, well, that's not what we taught you. That's not what we do in our family. That's not what we've done. If you go after this, you are going to hit bumps in the road. And it's going to be hard. And you're going to need people around you that keep pointing you to this, even if maybe you two kind of fight about it. And then he says, look at this. The person who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. The person who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Why? Because if you love them, they become the idol you pursue, and you're no longer leading them to Jesus, you're leading them to yourself. And there is nothing more dangerous than drawing people to yourself. And then it says, and whoever doesn't take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Anyone finding his life will lose it, and anyone losing his life because of me will find it. You'll realize that life's not about you. It's bigger than you. It's about God's glory and people. Second Peter. Peter says this. He says, and who will harm you if you are deeply committed to what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness, you're blessed. Do not fear what they fear or be disturbed, but honor the Messiah, that's Jesus, as Yahweh, that's Lord, in your hearts. Always be ready to give a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that's in you. Most Christians look like they have no hope. Why? We have the story. We know it's supposed to go down this way. We're supposed to be hated. It's supposed to be hard. Like, we know this. There are going to be blessings. We get to celebrate. Like, we know it. But then we act like, I don't know what's going to happen. What if America falls? And then God will just raise up another nation. He's done it all through history. I don't want America to fall, but if it does, that really doesn't make a difference. Because I'm pretty sure we're going to get to heaven, and there's not going to be like America, Russia, like different like places. And I'm pretty sure we're not going to be voting in heaven. Praise the Lord. And then it says, however, you better do this with gentleness and respect with people. Keeping your conscience clear so that when you are accused, because you will be accused, because you're an idiot and I'm an idiot, and we will do stupid stuff. Those who denounce your Christian life will be put to shame because you'll ask him forgiveness. You'll say, yeah, I didn't represent Christ well. I'm sorry I said that. Sorry I did that. And they'll be like, oh. And they won't know how to react. And finally, in John, Jesus answered, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. What's his word? To surrender to him. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Look at that. He wants to make a home with you. In your heart. And then he says, the one who doesn't love me will not keep my words. It's like, duh. Like, do you love me? Oh, I love you. And then you punch somebody in the face. You're like, that hurt. Why did you do that? Because I love you. That's not love. And then he says, the word that you hear is not mine, but from the Father who sent me. I've spoken these things to you while I remain with you, but the counsel of the Holy Spirit, the Father will send him in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I've told you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give. It's a gift. To you. You don't have to earn it. You don't have to try to chase it. It's yours. I do not give to you as the world gives. It's chasing everything. You have everything if you'll just lean in. Your heart must not be troubled or fearful, Jesus said. This morning, here's what I want to do. In our response time, we're going to have a QR code on the page, and there's a question. Go ahead and pull that up, Coda. And the question is simple. What are the fears, maybe even handed down generationally, that have been driving your choices? That when you're asked the why, because, what are the fears that are driving your choices? If you don't have a QR code, Brian and Jensik are going to pass out index cards and pins. I don't want to know your name. We are not tracking phone numbers when you fill this out. We will have no idea who filled it out. When you put your fears down, I won't know who you are. When you write it on this card and put it in the offering box, don't put your name on it unless you want us to know, and that's fine. We'll pray for you. But this can be anonymous. What are those fears that you are wrestling with? What are those fears that have been handed down to you that you keep practicing, that you're afraid of, that you need to just finally see, you know what, I'm in a foreign land. I'm trapped, and I need to just give these things over finally. Write them down. And we as a staff will pray for you all this week. We won't know your names, but we'll pray for you this week. To deal with these fears that you have. And be specific. Don't be like, I'm afraid of the dark. Okay, well, why are you afraid of the dark? Well, because I'm afraid somebody's going to come in and stab me. Okay, that's different, right? Like, be a little bit direct. And so I want you to take a moment as you sit, as we sing this next song. We're not going to stand. I want you to stay seated. And as we're seated and as we sing the next song, you can sing along with it. You can think about what we're singing. And I want you to write these down. And if you don't give any offering of money, which we're not asking you to do, we ask our members to tithe. We don't ask people that are attenders to give unless they want to. That's totally up to you. Then I would ask you to then, as an act of offering, to fill that out or drop in the offering box your index card to say, just pray for me. These are my fears. These are the things I'm struggling with that I need God to change in my life. So take some time. Go ahead and do that, and I'm going to pray. And as I pray, the team's going to come up and lead us, and then you can continue to think and pray and trust the Lord, because he says, look, this is why it's happening. Here's the becauses, but I don't want you to be afraid. I want you to know that I see you. You're in my sight. I want you to lean into me and see me. Let's pray. Father, thank you this morning for your word. I thank you for those that are here. Thank you for what you're doing in our hearts and in our lives. Thank you for your word that's powerful and changes us. Lord, this morning, the reality is all this is about you, Jesus. It's all about us worshiping you, seeing you, our hearts crying out to you, believing that you are who you say you are, because you are the Word, John 1 says, the Word in the flesh. So I pray this morning, if anyone here has not come to a place where they're ready to surrender to you, I pray today would be the day they deal with their fears and finally say, you know what? I want to be a friend of God. I want to finally surrender. I want to know Jesus. And I'm done. And I turn my life over. I pick up the cross when I've been trying to pick up my life, and I surrender him. If that's you this morning, that's all you have to say to him. He says, if you'll call to him, if you won't deny him, then he will not deny you. It's a free gift he offers. The question will be, will we take the responsibility and the consequences that come with owning and having that gift? And for those of us who are believers, Lord, help us to really deal with the fears that we have. Help us to surrender those to you. Help us to not be like your people have been for generation and generation, and even like your church sometimes is today, but help us to truly trust you with those things so that we can have a different why and because that talks about good things and glory and generations that have been changed. We pray in your name. Amen.